You ask me why I love her? Don't give me time. I'll explain. Have you seen the Kansas sunset or the Arizona rain? Have you drifted on a bayou down Louisiana way? Have you watched the cold fog drifting over San Francisco Bay? Have you heard a Bob White calling in the Carolina Pines? Or heard the bellow of a diesel in the Appalachian Mines? Is the call of the Niagara trigger when you hear a water roar? Look with awe and wonder at the Massachusetts shore where men who braved the hard new world first stepped on Plymouth Rock. Do you think of them when you stroll along the New York City dock? Have you seen a snowflake drifting in the Rockies way up high? Have you seen the sun come blazing down from a bright Nevada sky? Have you hailed to the Columbia as you rushed into the sea? Or are you headed to Gettysburg? Or struggle to be free? Have you seen the mighty Teton? Watched an eagle soar? Have you seen the Mississippi roll along Missouri's shore? Have you felt a chill at Michigan when on a winter's day her waters rage along the shore, thunderous display? Does the word aloha make you warm? You stare in disbelief when you see the surf come roaring in at Waimea Reef. From Alaska's cold to the Everglades, from the Rio Grande to Maine, my heart cries out, my pulse runs fast. A life for the name. You ask me why I love it? I've a million reasons why. My beautiful America, beneath God's wide, wide sky.
Hello. Now I want to ask you, have I worn this top when Marilyn has worn that dress before? For those of you that weren't here last week, it was an inside joke. But if you were here, then you got the joke. I don't know how many of you have heard about Aaron Norris, a little three-year-old who they just discovered has a brain tumor. She's just an adorable little girl. She just comes up and gives Pastor Lanny a hug, and just, you know, every week she's just the cutest little thing. Well, she's scheduled for surgery Monday morning, tomorrow morning, and it's going to be like 6 to 8 hours. And I do want to start, you know, by praying for her. So, if you would be so kind as to stand. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for the way that you answer our prayers. I thank you, Lord, that as you place people on our hearts, Lord, you move. You move in their lives, and I thank you for that right now. Father, I want to lift up to you Aaron. I want to ask, Lord, that you would be there with the doctors tomorrow as she is undergoing the surgery, Lord. And Father, I pray that as the cyst is taken out of the brain near the pituitary gland, Lord, that you would just cause everything just to be right. Father, I ask that there be no infections, especially to the spinal fluid, Lord. And I ask, Father, that there be no blood clots. I ask, Lord, that there be no seizures, that there be no neurological damage. I ask that there would be no vision loss. And I ask that she will not have a stroke during surgery, Lord. I ask, Father, that everything would be taken out quickly, just as quickly as possible. And I pray, Lord, that you will just guide the surgeon's hands, give the family peace, Lord. I pray for Ernie and Don in particular, Lord, Mom and Dad. I just ask that you would give them your comfort, your peace, your assurance, Lord. And I pray for the extended family, for Millie and Jenny and the other brothers and sisters, Father. I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that as we lift her up to you, you're there. Give her peace today, Lord. Give this family peace today. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And, Father, I do want to, again, lift up to you our president. I ask, Lord, that you would give him peace, that you would give him wisdom, that this week you would guide him in the decisions that he has to make. I ask for your angels to go before him and to be behind him and to have his advisors give him godly advice. I thank you, Lord, for the strong leader that he is, that you have raised him up for this time, Lord. I thank you for your providence in this situation, and that as he is leading us into this war, Lord, into this war against terrorism, I just ask that you would, in particular, be with our military. And, Father, the children that have come from this church and have gone out into the military now, I want to lift up to you in particular. Father, I lift up to you Keith Dobson, as he's over in probably Afghanistan, we're not even sure, Lord. I ask that you would just give him peace, and Father, that your angels would go before him and behind him too, Lord, and that he would be protected. You would draw him closer to you, Lord, that during this time he would just reach out to you, Father, and hear your voice for his life, that he would rededicate his life, Lord, to you even once again. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your protection. And I lift up to you Christy Frink, Lord. I thank you for the godly young woman she has become. I thank you, Lord, for your hand touching her. And I just plead your blood over her, Lord, as she goes about her duties. I thank you, Lord. And, Father, I lift up to you Josh Goss. I ask, Lord, for your protection on him. As he's over in Kuwait, I believe, I ask, Lord, that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and send him forth. Father, I thank you for your protection over him, and I pray that you continue to guide him. I lift up to you Mike Gill. I pray, Lord, for his protection. I pray, Lord, that he would find the path, Lord, that you have for his life, that he would walk on that path, Lord, that he would become closer to you, Father, that he would reach out to you, Lord, that you would be there for him when he does. Open the word to him, Lord. Draw him into the word. Thank you, Lord. I lift up to you Paul Clark. As he flies, Lord, around the world, I just pray that you would protect him, that you would continue to guide him in your ways. I just thank you for his godliness. I thank you, Father. And I lift up to you Mark Jarbo, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would continue to protect him and guide him. And, Father, I just thank you for the man of God he has become. I thank you, Lord, that he is a godly man. Father, I thank you. And I do, again, lift up to you Katie and Chuck Davis. Lord, as they're stationed over in Japan, I just pray for their protection, Lord, and that you would just draw them closer to you in that place where, Lord, there's not much Christianity. It's hard to find a church over there. I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to find the fellowship that they need. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And, Father, I thank you for the way that you've intervened in the fires. And, Father, I ask that you would continue to intervene, Lord, that, again, there would be miraculous, the winds would just do the right thing, Lord, to put the fire out, that the rains would come, that I thank you, Lord, that town was saved, that they said that it was going to, everybody leave, that the town was going to be lost to the fire, but, Lord, it wasn't. And I thank you for that. Bless you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Amen. And now we have a special treat. Linda Russell is going to share her testimony. We've been going over it quite a bit this couple weeks, and I'm really excited about what God has done in her life. If you'd like to you know.
Yeah, welcome her.
Good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Linda Russell. I'm going to give you my testimony since I've been born again. Whatever, I don't know. You just hold it. All my life, I've lived in fear of one form or another. I grew up with an alcoholic, abusive father who was a coal miner in West Virginia. We were very poor. I was always an unhappy person and depressed off and on all my life. I've been suicidal ever since I was a teenager. I met my husband in Lexington Park while living with my sister. I was 20 years old when I got married and had two sons. My husband worked for Stewart Transportation Company. He was killed in an explosion in 1986 while cleaning a barge. I became very angry with God and very, very mad. I couldn't handle going to church anymore. Caring for my two sons was the only thing that kept me alive. I became an alcoholic. I was very depressed and lived in a bottle. My best friend, Ruth, started me reading the Left Behind books by Tim LaHaye. But I was stubborn. I had to read all 8 books. And it wasn't until I read Revelation Unveiled by Tim LaHaye that I got scared enough to get on my knees and ask Jesus to come into my heart. I got up not knowing what to expect. I said, okay, now what? Little did I know what Jesus had in store for me. That was September 7th last year. All I know is I can't stop talking about Jesus, which probably a lot of you know. And thanking God for being in my life. I'm not afraid anymore because I know the Word, the Bible is the living Word, and it does work and changes people. God is alive. He will never die or leave me. I'm a happier person. I try to find ways to be a blessing to others instead of looking at what is in it for me. I never knew that Jesus can make such a difference in a person's life. If I'd have known, I'd have got on my knees a lot sooner, that's for sure. All I know, and all you have to do is say, Jesus, will you come into my life? And He will. And He will start a change in you. But He will start a change in you that you just, in a few months you'll wonder, how did all this happen and why did I wait so long? He has made it so easy for us. And now I am completely free from fear, depression, and alcohol. I'm not saying that my life is a bed of roses all the time, but I am saying that my life is completely different, and for the better, for me, my family, and friends. This is why I feel so strongly about sharing Jesus with all the people I can. I don't want others to suffer the way I did all those years. I walk my neighborhood, and before I go out, I ask the Lord to send me somebody who needs to hear my testimony. I have shared with 6 people in my neighborhood so far and 20 others who are friends, relatives, and acquaintances. I'm always looking to share. I want to share how God brought me to Prague. Even though I had asked Jesus into my life, I was still drinking. So one evening, I told Jesus that if He didn't take this problem of drinking away from me, that I wouldn't be able to quit. And I meant it. I was really desperate. I know the evening that this happened was October the 24th, Wednesday. I know this because the first time I came to Prague after asking Jesus into my heart was October 28th. Thursday morning, October 25th, I got up crying because I wasn't happy. So while I was washing dishes, I asked God to tell me what to do. He spoke to me in my heart and mind and said, remember that church I showed you a few years ago? And of course, I knew which one he was talking about. So I go get the phone book to look up the number, and I saw that Craig had a website. I'm heading back to the computer, and God spoke to me as if someone was standing right next to me saying it, only loudly. Linda, I said, pick up the phone. So I said, wow, what was that? Then I called Craig. I talked to Marilyn Dickerson, and I told her what had happened. And I didn't hope that she thought I was crazy or something, but God had just told me to call her church. And she believed me. I was really happy and relieved. Sunday morning, October 28th, before coming to Prague, I asked God to give me a sign that this was the church he wanted me to come to. I was still doubtful. So I got on my knees and I asked God to have this church welcome me and to make me feel wanted and to hug me and to have a Bible study. I didn't know I asked so much. So I come in the door and somebody welcomes me. I can't remember who it was, but Walter comes up to me and asks me if he can give me a hug. And of course, I said yes. Thinking to myself, one of the signs was just fulfilled. And I think it was Brian Dickerson that came over to me because I was here so early, and he asked me if I wanted to go to the Bible study that was going on downstairs. I said, sign number two. So I go to the Bible study, and they are studying the book of Romans, the very book that I was reading at that time. And the last sign that I didn't ask for directly, but indirectly, was that the sermon being preached on that Sunday was signs and wonders, or something like that. Now, what can I say? Does God answer prayers or what? I was really beside myself with joy and wonder. Does God really do this? And for me, every single part of my prayer was answered. Ever since walking through the doors of Prague, I haven't had a drink and haven't wanted to either. And which, looking back, is amazing and a miracle. Thank you.
Last week I left my papers up here too. You did good, Linda. And now it is my distinct pleasure to be able to introduce our speaker for the day. Now, can I continue? We're going to understand what all this little sign up here can accomplish for us. I've known Hilton Garcia. No, not more years than Marilyn Dickerson, but it was mighty close. Well, almost 25 years. And just to be able to listen to him preach about our Jesus is a joy and a pleasure. And he opens the word like nobody else I know in evangelism. Would you please welcome Hilton Garcia.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to clean up just a little bit. You know, before I start, I'm going to put this button on, but it should pop off because of pride, or because I want you guys, my family here at Prague, to meet some of my friends outside of Prague. I have a couple of visitors here this morning, and they're real special. Now, I know that Linda Russell just did a wonderful job, and I know she talked about her friend Ruth, but her friend Ruth is my neighbor. She may be her friend, but she's my neighbor. And I tell you, when it comes to good neighbors, I've got the best good neighbors you could imagine. So Ruth, would you wave it to us over here, Ruth? There she is. All right, make sure you go over here. Make sure you say hi to her. Like I said, when it comes to good neighbors, I think I got the corner on the market. Sorry, I said too. I also have with me a friend from work, Lillian Smith. I'm going to ask her to wait first. Lillian? Yeah, thank you. She brought her niece, LaPortia, with her this morning. Now, Lillian, I've known Lillian since she was about 8, 9 years old. And I used to have a friend who was friends with her family. She has a big family, by the way. If you run into a Smith in Lexington Park, chances are it's probably Lillian's family. Then there's 13 of them in the family. 14, okay? 14 in the family. That's not counting the uncles and the aunts and their kids. So it gets quite out there. But I remember messing with Lillian and her little brothers and sisters when they were young. And then about 5 years ago, this girl shows up, this woman shows up. She's the administrative assistant. And you're looking at her and you're like, man, I feel like I know this girl. But, you know, you don't want to go up to her and go, I've only met somewhere. It just sounds like a pickup line, you know. So you don't do that, you know. But as we were talking, we realized that sure enough, I had known her. She showed up. She's not grown up. And you guys have administrative assistants? Sorry again. I got the corner on the market. That's the best one out there. If it wasn't for her keeping me straight, I don't know what I'd be doing. I know all my reports, my financial reports, my travel reports, my time sheet, it would all be out of whack. So thank you, Lillian. Thanks for coming. All right. Boy, don't you just miss being like getting saved all over again. Oh, man. I mean, when you hear stuff coming out of Linda like that, you're kind of like, oh, yes, I remember. Oh, I just want to go right back to it. Well, I'll tell you, what I'm going to try to do for the next couple of meetings is we're going to look at the gospel of salvation, except I want to break it down piece by piece. Is that okay with you guys? We're going to break it down and we're going to look at it because I'll tell you, it would be nice if all of us can get to a place where we can share that story anytime, any place, anywhere. Instead of when we feel like it, if we feel like it, if it's okay, if it's been set up. See? Okay, so what I wanted to do is just kind of give you a brief overview. Did we get that up there yet? Overview of what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. Overview of what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. There it comes. Bing! Overview. There it is. We're going to do an overview today. We're going to cover all these topics. The next time I meet with you, we're going to look at, there it is. I'm going to get better at this, you watch. We're going to look at sin from God's perspective. We'll touch on that lightly today. We're going to look at God's justified, faith in there. We're going to look at God's escape plan for mankind. We're going to look at invitation, getting right with God. That's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Today, we're going to do an introduction. Okay. Now, the first question I'm going to ask, and you know, I'm going to ask questions, and I'm telling you right now, I don't need you to answer them. And I'll tell you what. Because the question's for you to ponder on, not to get into a, I got the right answer, and I don't want to see hands flying up. I see hands flying up, then I'll start asking the other questions until you get it wrong. So, I'm not going to do that, okay? But the first question that we have to ask is, well, whose responsibility is it to win souls? Or better off, are we winning souls? I mean, we can get reeled down and come down to each individual and say, what are you doing for God? How many people have you won for the Lord? And I'll tell you what, most of us, including myself, will probably be going, don't answer your question. Just ask the next person. But if we look at Proverbs 11:30. There it is. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. What does that do to you? How do you feel right now? Feel wise? I mean, I don't feel wise. I mean, the only time anybody connected the word wise with me is when they say, what are you, a wise guy? And I thought they were giving me a compliment. And I realized they weren't. He who is wise wins souls. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for a long time, I really felt that I just wasn't doing the right thing for God. I just wasn't winning enough souls. I wasn't doing this. I wasn't doing that. And then the scripture comes along and says, he who is wise wins souls. That put me in a jam. What are you going to do now? Go out there and try harder? I have been trying hard. Come on. I don't know what to do. And then Romans 16:27 comes along and says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the ending of Romans. And some show that the term to the only wise God, actually a lot of times is translated, only God is wise. Listen. He who wins souls is wise. Who's wise? God. Who's only wise? God. Only God is wise. So, now, let that thing lift off of you. It's not your job to win souls. Do you hear me? It's not your job to win souls. It's God's job, not yours. How many of you feel relieved? How many have heard this before? They should, because I keep saying this. It's not your job to win souls. It's God's job to win souls. Now, let's lift it off of you. There's no burden. There is no responsibility on you to win souls. Now, what's our connection? It's not my responsibility. Let God do it. God says, I am. You know how? I'm going to use you. He's going to use you. Now, can we go ahead? Yeah. Thank you. We'll skip this next part. If it is not your responsibility to win souls, and the scripture says that you're only a witness to what has happened to you, like that we just heard, she's just telling her story to people. Are you saving these people, by the way? No, you're just telling them, right? I mean, are you going up to them and say, you got to get saved now that you heard my story? Are you doing that? No, why? It's not her responsibility to save them. But God says, you're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to be witnesses of what I've done for you. So now, everybody here who calls Jesus Lord, everybody here who says they're a Christian, you have a story. And it's your story, and it's unique. God did something for you that he didn't do for somebody else. And now you can tell this one story. If somebody comes up to you and tells you, our preacher just got stuck somewhere else, we need somebody to preach, would you do it? Would you be the preacher for today? Thank you very much. Come up, and they put you up here. You should be able to stand up here and deliver one message. You know what that message is? What God did for you. Everybody has one. So in a sense, we're all preachers. So you better brush up on that one story and have it all ready for that one time when they go, it's time, and you can just fumble and pull it out and do your one story. But I'm trying to freeze you guys up. Free you up to understand it's not your responsibility to win souls. But you do have a story, and God wants to use you. Now, before we continue, we really need to take a look at what is the gospel, or where can we grab on? We got this wonderful Bible, and if you were going to go preach the gospel to somebody, or if you needed to know what the gospel was, is there something in here in these scriptures that we can grab on? Did we put it up again? Go to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah. I'll read it. You can just stay put. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, in a nutshell, that's your gospel message. In a nutshell. Now, there's key words here I want you to pay attention. I want to summarize 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, 15, 1 through 4. I would summarize it by saying, it's already up there. Christ died. I'm going to work on this. Lanny's going to get it right. Lanny's going to teach me. Love it. Christ died. Look at the key words. According to the Scriptures. He was buried. According to the Scriptures. And he arose again. One more time, nice and loud. I don't want everybody to forget it. According to the Scriptures. Now, that frees you up some more, and I'm going to tell you why. You don't have to go to somebody. You don't have to go somewhere and go, I'm going to preach this gospel message and try to figure out what you're going to preach. There's a manual, and it tells you what it is you're going to preach. There's a manual that tells you what it is you're going to say. So now, you have a message not even yours. Just been given to you. You don't have to spin around and make it up. As a matter of fact, if you make it up, if you add to it, or you take away, you're in trouble. Because God says, don't take away, don't add. Just the way it is. What's the good news? What's the gospel? Christ. 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 According to the Scriptures. You're not going in there making stuff up. You're going to be able to show through Scripture your claim is true. You know, just looking at the life of Jesus, just to give you an example, if you take all the prophetic utterances about Jesus, his life, how he was going to live, how he was going to die, everything that was going to happen to this man called the Savior, and you find him in Scripture, and then try to figure out the odds of what it's going to be like that one person can come do this. It'll be like filling up the entire state of Texas with quarters about a foot and a half deep. And all the quarters are alike except for one that you've colored in green. And you toss it in there, you mix it up, and you blindfold the guy and says, you got one chance. Go in there and pick out the green coin. Those are the odds. And yet, historically and through the Scriptures, we find that the way Jesus died, God said, this is the way it's going to happen. The way he was buried, God said, this is the way it's going to happen. The way he arose again, God said, this is going to happen. And it wasn't like Jesus came in here and looked at the Scriptures ahead of time and said, I think I'll be the Messiah. I'm just going to follow these prophecies until they say I'm the Messiah. There was some stuff in there he had no control over. For example, Roman guard deciding to shove a spear in his heart. I don't think he planned on that. Can't imagine him looking down and going, I want you to shove that spear in my heart so I can fulfill the prophecy. Just can't see that. I mean, what happens when you get a spear stuck in your heart? You die. And if you're not God, you're going to stay that way. You're going to stay that way unless you're God. I mean, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I give it freely. How could he give it freely? Because he knew that death couldn't hold him. You can kill me, but I'm not staying dead. I got other plans. So he had no control over that. He had no control over who was on each side of him when he died. Scripture said that he was going to be put between two criminals. And there he was. He had no control over that. I mean, that's a whole lesson all by itself. You see it? I mean, that would take up a couple of days just to look at Jesus and the prophecy related to him and what he did. But you need to understand that your message is according to Scripture. There is nothing left to chance. So, you have yourself a gospel message that's not yours, it's God. You have God who says, I'm going to win the soul, not you. And so now he's saying, but I still want to send you. So what's happening? I mean, why aren't we all out there all the time telling this story? I know we're not. I'm not. I don't think any of us are. But why aren't we? Why don't we do it? You know, there are so many reasons. We can sit here almost the whole day talking about reasons. The fear factor, the rejection factor, blah, 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 blah. But I'll tell you, one of the things that really stands out is that when you're going to go out there and share the gospel message with somebody, you have to deal with this thing called sin. I don't want to deal with sin. I mean, how many people want to go out there and tell somebody that they're a sinner? And so we find ways of not doing it. Or maybe find ways of changing it and make it okay. Or maybe we just won't do it at all. But I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, this is true. To share the gospel message, you have to present sin for what it is. You have to present sin from God's perspective. And it has to be done. Because until someone sees and notices that in their life there is sin, there's no need for a Savior. There's no need. But you have to present sin for what it is. Now, I think a lot of the problem that I've noticed is that a lot of the times we want to go in there and present and deal with acts of sin. See, we go in there, we talk to people, and we start mentioning what sins they have committed or how they're trapped in this particular sin and that particular sin. And I'll tell you what, you go to anybody, I mean, I don't care who they are. You guys remember yourselves before you got saved? Anybody come to you and start talking about, you know, you're a sinner because you're up, or you're a sinner because of what you, or you're, and they just went on. It didn't take long for you to go, you know, buddy, you can just get out of here right now. I mean, nobody needs that. And yet, I'm telling you that we need to present sin from God's point of view. I mean, you guys have a hard time with that? I mean, going out to somebody and talking to them about their sins, and yet you realize that somehow or another you got to reach them, you got to make them understand that sin will be the downfall. So you go in there and you candy coat it. You avoid the topic of sin and just talk about God's love. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He gave Jesus, but you never deal with sin. You avoid it. You can't avoid sin. You can't avoid sin in people's lives. And yet, I'm telling you, you don't have to go in there and be callous. Because trust me, they will tell you where to go. I've been told where to go. You know, I remember as a young Christian, well, Jesus, Scripture says I'm the salt of the earth. So what did I do? I picked up a 50-pound bag of salt, went home and said, hey, Mom, just dumped a bag of salt in her head. Preaching a gospel message to her and telling her all kind of stuff about her sin and why this and this and that. That's because I wanted Mom saved really bad. But I was pretty stupid about how I went about it. I mean, I grew up Catholic. And I'll tell you what, in all honesty, I don't think I've been out of church for maybe 5 years in my whole life. I went from the Catholic Church, but I told Mom I didn't want to go to church anymore. She said, fine. I spent the next 5 years just doing whatever I wanted to, and then boom, God came back and said, I want you back. Okay? But, you know, you go home, and your mom's getting all kind of problems. I wish she was sick, but I'd apologize to her again. I think I apologize to her every time I see her. But, you know, you go home, and she's having all kind of problems, and you go home and go, I know what your problem is, Ma. You know, I looked on the slash. She had a crucifix with Christ on it. Well, gee, Mom, your problem is your God is still dead. That's pretty callous. I'll tell you what, you're not going to win anybody over. I remember Mom flat out telling me, you just get your silly self out of here with your silly stuff, so I don't want to hear any of your nonsense. And the last thing your mom wants to hear is you telling her you're going to go to hell. You know, I thought she was going to beat me up right there in the spot. Unfortunately, you know, she was one of the first ones I really laid into. So, I mean, I learned real quick after that. But I'll tell you what, you know, going out there to meet people, don't take long. You know, some other people won't take much from you. They'll just get up and slap you silly. They'll slap you silly. Oh, my. Sorry, Mom. So I left Mom alone for years. I didn't say a word one. You know that in my house I was shut down from mentioning Christ in there for a long time. Couldn't do anything. What could I have possibly have done? In my zeal to try to reach my own mom, I could have very well have easily chased her away totally from ever wanting anything to do with God. Fortunately, the God that I serve is a nice God. He says, yes, I know there's a lot of salt. It's going to take a while to get some of it away. But he washed off the salt. My mom now serves the Lord. She served the Lord for years. Now, I think she's a religious fanatic myself. She's one of these Christians that plays the radio 24/7. The Christian station, you can't turn it off and you can't turn it down. And you have to live with it. And if you can't hear it, talk louder. Listen. You know? Gee, Mom, you're a religious fanatic now. What am I going to do with you? I'm going to have to tone her down, but there's no toning this woman down. She's just going for it. She's going for broke. I'll tell you what, leaving that radio on 24/7 worked out. She leaves it on 24/7 when my grandma was living with my mom and she was sick. She would have these health care attendants come in and they all spoke Spanish and nobody in the house spoke English. And sure enough, all these health attendants were exposed to 24/7 of Christian broadcasting. But guess what happened? Her home attendants were getting saved. You know, and even though I know I pour the 50 pounds of salt on her and blind her, for I'm taking some credit for that too. I mean, let's not get silly here. God wants to do something with us. He wants us to go out there and tell the story. But we've got to go out there and tell the right story. We've got to be smart about what we're doing. We can't go out there thinking that we're just going to offend people and get them saved. It ain't going to happen. But by the same token, I don't expect anybody to go out there and start watering down the gospel message and preaching something that isn't so. God's ticked off about sin. He hates it. He's not going to put up with it. And there's a high price to pay for it. And if you don't understand that, you've missed the boat on that. Sin will kill you. Sin started. Now when we do the stage, you won't be here anymore. Sorry, I stepped on your electronic stuff over here. If it broke down, there's plenty of money. We're going to get a new one. Look. Sin started where? Where? Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? Okay. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve started it all. Gosh, those people. But what happened was, after Adam and Eve, something happened. From then on, every person that was born, you know, by every person that I'm born, I'm including everybody in here, everybody. Don't exclude yourself. You're in there. Every person that was born was conceived with a sin nature. Every person that was born was conceived into sin. Every person that was born is shaped into sin. Now look, this is before the first act of sin is created by a person. They're born into it with the sin nature. There's no escape. Even before you start acting out and doing these acts of sin, you're in sin. Is that fair? That's the way it is. We're not talking about fair. That's just the way it is. If you're alive, there's sin nature in you. And if there's sin nature in you, God's going to destroy that sin nature. And if it's in you when he comes down for judgment, guess what? You're going to get destroyed with it. And that's why it is important that we understand sin from God's point of view. When you go talk about sin, you don't go in there talking about the acts of sin. You talk about sin the way God defines it. God says there is a sinful nature in all of us, and that sinful nature will kill us, and that sinful nature needs to be dealt with. And then when you talk about those things, you let the Holy Spirit stir up the acts of sin in the person. And they, those acts of sin, will rise to the surface. those acts of sins will come before their face. Those acts of sins will become real, and they'll know what you're talking about. They don't need you to define their sin for them. Let God do His job. God said, I'm going to draw them near. God said, I'm going to save them, and I'm going to show them what your sin nature is all about. So when you talk about sin, talk about it from God's perspective. Let the sin nature rise up and let God and the Holy Spirit expose their sins. Remember, Jesus didn't come to judge. He ain't sending you to judge either. You're not there to judge. You're there to tell a story. You're there to tell your story. You're there to tell a story about Jesus Christ. Now, God says that He hates sin so much that in His kingdom, sin will not stand. In His kingdom, He will destroy sin. In His kingdom, He will take anybody who's attached to sin, and they will go along with them. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of accountability. And on that day, all your sins will be exposed before God, and God will indeed condemn all those who live in sin. That's a fact that's going to happen. You can't do anything about it. That's just the way it's going to happen. Do you know He's justified in doing this? He has every right to do it. First of all, who is this guy we're talking about? Are we talking about some weakling? No, we're talking about the Almighty God. The Almighty God decided in the beginning He was going to build a kingdom. And in His kingdom, there will be no sin. And in His kingdom, there will be order. And in His kingdom, He will be the ruler. And He says, in this kingdom, in this place, I will not allow these things. So, when these things appear, what do you think He has to do? When the sin shows up in His kingdom, what's God's response? Can He just look the other way? He can't. He can't do it. No more. Look at the kingdoms here on earth. Even the United States, this glorious America that we live in. You're in here and you're free to do as you will as long as you follow the laws. What happens when you break the law? You go to jail. There's a real bad law that puts you out. Especially if you live in Texas. Get out of here. Get out of here. God's not going to put up with it. He is totally justified because He said, in My kingdom, this is the rules and this is the way it's going to be. And He has to pronounce judgment, and He will do it if He's going to be a righteous God. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 20, we find a story where the Israelites all decided that they wanted to do things their way. They wanted to follow the nations. Remember that? Israel just decided, we're going to do things my way. We don't care about God. We don't care about your ways. We're going to do whatever feels right. We're going to do whatever moves our groove. And we don't need God. So God scattered them as a punishment and made them fall captive under another nation. But then He comes back and tells them, listen, you don't understand. I will rule over you. I will gather you and I will rule over you. And I will weed out all the rebellious and bring unto Me all those that are not rebellious, but I will rule over you. It's His kingdom. We can't stop it. We can't do anything about it. We can't even go in there and tell God how to run His kingdom. He's the one that thought it up. He's pretty wise. He thought about this kingdom up without our help. He said, this is going to be the perfect kingdom. It's going to be designed this way. And that's just the way it's going to be. Now, this kingdom that He's establishing, He's not establishing under tyranny. He's not a dictator. He has given us something marvelous, and that's called free choice. And you know how you have free choice? Because you're free to sin. Because you're free to do what you want. God doesn't stop you. How many of us, before we came to the Lord, can honestly say God would stop us from doing stuff? We would just sit around thinking of stuff to do and do it. Remember that? We'd sit there and go, oh, that's a pretty good one. Let's go for it. We get bored and think of new ways to sin. We get bored and come up with new ways to do something naughty. And we just kept doing it. And that's the way we live. And whenever that got bored and tired, we sit around and go, what else can I come up with? And that's just the way we live. And that's God's gift, believe it or not, to you. God didn't want robots in His kingdom. If He wanted robots in His kingdom, we would have all been made to just simply worship God, whether we like it or not. He didn't want that. He could make them, couldn't He? He could make them. He could just make a bunch of them. And then say, look, these people love Me. These people don't have a choice. Is that real love when you don't have a choice? It isn't. If I make you love me, do you really love me? You don't love me now if you have a choice. But you see the idea? God doesn't want robots. He wants people who want to be there with Him. As a result, there are those that don't want to be. And so He says, those that don't want, I've got a place for you. And it's not a pretty sight, and it's not a pretty place. But God's kingdom will be void of sin. Now, I'm bringing all this to you because I want us to understand the gravity of sin and what we're dealing with. We're talking about everyday people who are walking around with sin nature, not even knowing that there's going to be a day of accountability where they're going to have to answer to this. And in the midst of all this, God put a plan together which includes you and you and you and you. And His plan is that you go tell His stories. 2 Peter 3:9, the scripture makes it real clear. It says, don't think that God is slow about His promise, because He's not. He's not slow. There'll come a day of accountability. But His desire is that none shall perish. Now, the idea of none shall perish tells you that there are some that will perish. But His desire is that none will perish. And His avenue for doing that is sending us. For us to go in there and tell our story. You got a story? You got a story? You got a story? You got a story? You need to be telling this story. You need to be able to go and approach people with love. And you know, God will lead you to these people. It isn't a turkey shoot. It isn't a blind shot in the dark when you go out there. You step out there, like Linda said, Lord, show me somebody that I can go share the story with. People will come and He'll share the story with you. Let me just say one more thing about this message that we're giving. This message that God has given us is not a message for us to be afraid to share. It's not a message for us to be ashamed of. Romans 1:16, and a lot of people went through Romans. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We don't need to be afraid of this message. I told this before. I remember in school, some of you guys don't have the same experience, maybe not. But in school, every now and then, they would take a volunteer for one of the classes, and he would be the monitor for the principal. He would be a special appointed person for that day for the principal. And every time the principal had a message that had to go to any of the teachers or anything in the school, they would write out their message, they give it to the monitor, and says, take this to room so-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, and you went up there and you delivered the message. Now, me, I love being a monitor. Because that gave me an opportunity to just really have a good time. Because, you know, when you go to these classes, you know what they're doing? They're actually teaching in the class. And you know, you ever seen how teachers act in class? First of all, teachers don't want you to talk. They don't want you to interrupt unless they're pointing to you. And they always point to you when you don't have the answer. But they want you to be quiet until they point to you. And so teachers don't like getting interrupted. Am I right, teachers? When you start, the last thing you need is somebody to come in and interrupt your class. People coming in late, you smile at them, nice to have you, but really, you're going, I'm going to see you next time. Come in late like that. Well, I loved it as a monitor because I knew these teachers didn't like to be interrupted. And you know what I did? I woke up right up to their class and boom, boom on that door, boom, and then I didn't even wait to be told to come in. I just opened the door and walked right in. Ta-da! The one you've been waiting for is here. Here I am. Relax. Everything's going to be okay now. And you know, and the minute the teacher started to yell at you, then you had it real good. Because then you would go, what? Message from the teacher, from the principal? And that would shut her up. That teacher would just shut up. I mean, you know, happy. She'd just be quiet. She'd be like, oh, okay, bring it over here. And you can scroll. And you give the message, and They would open it up and read it, and you would just stand there. Is there a reply for me to take back? Nope. Okay. You just kind of stroll back out of that room. Didn't have to rush out. Close the door behind you. Go back down. I'm ready for another one. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible for somebody to act that bold and just go ahead and interrupt the classroom? Don't care nothing in the world. Don't care one hoot what the teacher thinks about it. I'm just a student now. Remember, I'm just a kid in school. Here's an adult teacher, and I could care less what she thinks about my interruption. I could care less what she thinks. I could care less. She can't stop me. She stops me from telling me, I go back to the principal and say, so-and-so threw me out. Didn't want your message. Didn't want anything from you. Sometimes like when something like that happens, of course, you'll find the principal going, I'll go up and see the teacher myself. I'm like, yeah, can I come? I'm just going to hang out in the back. You know why there's a boldness in there? I'm going to tell you a couple of reasons. Number one, they're not my message. I didn't write that message to that teacher. Not my message. Second, it didn't come from me. It's not my message. It came from the man, the principal. He's in charge of the whole school. And you know what? There's nobody above him. That teacher can argue and yell and do anything she wants with me, but he ain't arguing with me because look, go back to the principal. I had such boldness because it wasn't my message. It didn't come from me. It wasn't sent from me. I had no responsibility. If that teacher took that message, rolled it up, and threw it in the waste basket without reading it, I just go, fine, I'm just going back to the man. I didn't have to do a thing. It was great. I was totally immune from any response. As a matter of fact, even if she read the message and didn't like it, I could care less. Because it's not my message. It's the principal. You deal with him. I'm just the guy he sent. You get him? Gospel is not your message. Never was, never will be. If God wanted you to save people, you would have been dead on the cross. And you're not. You're not. He sends you to be a witness. He sends you to deliver a message. You are God's monitor. Amen? And if I'm God's monitor, you don't have to worry about what happens to the message when you deliver it. Look, when you look at the story of Ezekiel 33, there's a story of the watchman. We're all familiar with it, but I'm going to recap it for you. It's simple. God says, I'm setting up a watchman. And that watchman will be there with a trumpet. And when he sees the enemy coming, he has to blow the trumpet to alert the people. And if the people hear and obey, they can escape the danger. If they hear and they don't listen, they're going to get slaughtered. But either way, because the watchman blew the trumpet, his hands are clean. The fact that he did his job. On the other hand, the same story goes on. If the watchman blows the trumpet and the people ignore, they're gone. But if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet and the people die, then their blood is on the watchman's hand. You get that? You know, I tell you, this is more serious than we think. It is not simply a question of when or what we want to do. It's a question of what God has told us to do. Go out, make disciples, preach the gospel. Now, I personally have great freedom. I go preach the gospel to somebody and they don't have to get saved. That's fine. I feel my hands are clean. Sometimes they get saved. That's great. Sometimes you could just be picking up what somebody else started. You're reaping what you didn't sow. Or it could be that you're starting something for somebody else to reap later. Either way, it's not your message. It didn't come from you. It came from God to this other person. You are just a messenger for God. There is no responsibility on you other than to deliver the message. Now, if I went back to the principal and he said, you deliver that message? What message? The message I gave you. Which one? I got to answer to the principal. Bottom line is this. There are people out there who will die in their sin unless some of us go out there and tell our story. And that's all God is asking of you. He says, look, you don't have to make up a story I've already written for you. You don't have to worry about delivering. I'm going to send you, and you have the authority and the power to deliver this message because it's coming from me. And when he goes to deliver the message he sends these people is not a message. If you wanted to continue with that analogy, let's suppose I looked at the message before I gave it to the teacher and said, I'm going to add a couple of lines in here just to really throw her off. Eventually, when she goes back to the principal and they corroborate what it was he said, I'm going to get in trouble. You can't add, you can't take away. Deliver it like it is. There are people dying without Christ. The message is simple. God has set up an escape plan for mankind. The escape plan is Jesus Christ. From the foundations of the earth, he was so wise that before everything got going, he put this plan in motion. God said, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And worst of all, the penalty for sin is death. And yet he said, I desire that none perish. So he sent Jesus Christ, God himself, in the form of man on the earth. And he said, Jesus, you're going to pick up the tab. You're going to pick up the tab for all these people. You're going to pick up the tab for all the people that aren't born yet. You're going to pick up the tab for the people all over. And Jesus came, and he died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he died for us, and then he arose from the dead. The price for sin has been paid by Jesus. And I'll tell you what's significant about him dying and rising up from the cross, rising up again from the dead. If you haven't got this, when he rose from the dead, he was showing us and demonstrating to us that he had power over death. And because he lives, you can live. If not, death is all you've got waiting for you. And I'll mention one other thing and then we'll wrap this up real quick. We don't need to be perfect to deliver this gospel message. We don't have to be just so totally clean before we can go out and tell the message. Now, I know before Christ, I can probably, me myself, discount trillions of imperfections in me before Christ. And I'm pretty sure that now after Christ, if you have Lily and a Ruth, they may get into the billions. But we won't because we don't have time to bother them with such stuff. But the bottom line is that there are lots of stuff that are still shortcoming in me and they're wrong. But I'll tell you, and I got to remind myself because I forget, when Jesus looks at me, he sees none. When Jesus looks at me, he says there's no fault here. You're fine. You go, go, go. You are perfect for delivering this message. And he said the same thing to you. Deliver the message. Now, I'm going to close, but what I'd like to do this morning for this person, this is just an introduction. I wanted to keep it short and sweet. As the weeks go on, we'll get into the different sections in more detail. But if you felt that this message was not for you to deliver, if you felt that you've been inadequate in being able to deliver this message, if you feel that there are shortcomings, if you feel that you can't do this because it's not your cup of tea, let me tell you, it's your cup of tea. God has made it perfect for you. And I want to pray with you this morning that God would instill in you boldness and a desire to share the message. Remember, you all have one story to tell. You have one story to tell about how God did a miraculous change in somebody, and that was you. So I want to pray with you. Also, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that there is sin in your life, and you know there's sin in your life because you're always uneasy about your life. I know that. Before I came to, during those 5 years, I just kind of floated around doing all kind of goofy stuff. I always felt a big void in my heart, nothing really satisfied and nothing made it clean. Nothing I did filled it. God wants to do something special for you. What do you got to do to get saved? Admit and recognize that you have a sin nature in you. Admit and understand that with God, there is no such thing as sin in his kingdom. And so someday he will judge and put those away. reach out to God and ask God for a special miracle. Simple prayer. Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I am sorry. Lord, come into my heart and make me new. As Linda testified, she said, come in and make me new. She didn't know what was going to expect, but look at this. 180 degrees from where she was. She's still spinning. She's going to spin for a while. She's still not going to believe what happened. Anybody who listens to her would have to understand that God is real. God, people don't do this on their own. God has to intervene. Just stand. We'll do a general prayer here. Father, we pray and we ask that you give us a boldness in our spirits, that you re-energize our hearts, that we understand that this message, this glorious gospel message, is not ours but yours, that you're simply sending us out to go out among and teach and show and preach this gospel of yours. We ask you, Father, for a new boldness. If we ask you, Father, put people in our path that we're going to share the gospel with. Put people in our path that we're going to spend some time and just tell them a simple story. I ask you, Father, that as the weeks go on, more and more people will come in our path where we find ourselves sharing the gospel more and more. Father, I ask for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would understand this simple prayer. Father, I know that I have sin in my life. Father, I know that I need your forgiveness. Father, I ask you to come into my life and change me. Let your Holy Spirit come and make me a new person. I ask you, Father, to spare me. If you guys need to come up and seek the Lord more, do you have any words anywhere? Any prophetic words? Okay. If you guys need to spend more time with God, you're welcome. The altar is going to be open. I'm going to say you dismissed. Class dismissed. I have but one assignment. I have a message for you to deliver to somebody this week. Okay? Try to deliver the message. It's just one message this week. You got 1 week. Try to deliver this one message. And next week, tell me what happens. Okay? Amen. Do you have anything, Ryan? All right.